I know that this is the last weekend for some of our young people with school about to start. Some of them are not really looking forward to it, and some of them, surprisingly, are saying, yeah, that's great. Glad for some. But there's some other things about to begin as well. Football season is about to begin. Some people are excited about that. Basketball season starts, I think, in October. I'm told that the NHL season starts and also in October. It gives us a lot of sports to consider and a lot of teams to root for or not. Baseball season starts in the spring and winds up in late September. And then the postseason, or the playoffs, and then the championship game, which is usually in October, sometimes can be early November. Now, as I have laid this out for you, I have no idea how much or how little you care about sports, or how much or little you follow them. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that you know something about team. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, we find our text for this morning's sermon. We know that Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he knew that there were going to be those who would not continue serving him, or there would be those who would not serve him. And so Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. One point that we want to make this morning, and we want to make it very clear, is that one does not become a member of the Lord's church to be a spectator. This is a lesson that some of us learn at an early age. We thought it would be really interesting and neat. My brother and I are only 18 months apart, and somebody says, would you guys like to play ball on a team? And we thought it would be great. Turns out that we're neither one very good at baseball at that early age. And the idea of the coach was to win. And so those of us who were not very good spent a lot of time on the bench. Now his idea was if we ever got a commanding lead, that those of us who couldn't play very well would play. Unfortunately, the team I was with, we weren't very good. And so I spent a lot of time on the bench. The question that was asked of the coach was, why did I even become part of the team? I guess he didn't insult my intelligence. He didn't have me toting water to the other guys or anything like that. But a person on a team has to be an active member of the team. A person who becomes a child of God, which automatically, incidentally, puts them into the church, does not do so to become a spectator, does not come in to ride the bench, sit on the pew, just to be here. There's a scriptural application to this. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. It's a rather lengthy reading, but it's talking about the body and its members. And it will help us to understand this very point. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write, he wrote, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. At the end of the year, even though I only played about 5 minutes throughout the whole year, I got to participate in the team cookout. Because I was part of the team. This is what this is saying. The body is one, many members. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We become part of God's team. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. It could very well have said, but the team is not just one player, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which you think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. That word means division. That the members should all have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. The Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit here in this place, has just described what it's like to be playing on God's team. In his autobiography, Lee Iacocca, the man who was credited with the creation of the Mustang when he worked for Ford, and also from saving Chrysler from financial ruin, tells of having a private dinner with Vince Lombardi. Those of you who are not sports fans, you may not know who Vince Lombardi is. He was a very successful college coach. And Iacocca asked him for his formula for success. He answered, you have to start by teaching fundamentals. You know, players got to know the basics of the game, how to play his position. Next, you have to keep him in line. That's discipline. All have to play as a team, not as individuals. That's where the saying came from. There's no I in team. But there have been a lot of coaches with good ball clubs. There have been a lot of coaches that have good players. They know the fundamentals. They have plenty of discipline. And they still don't win the game. That's where you look to the third ingredient. The third basic part of it. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy. And perhaps say something to himself like this. If I don't block that man, Bob back there is liable to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well so he can do his. What it boils down to is you've got to love one another. You've got to care for one another. I've got to do my job well so he can do his job. So collectively, together, as part of the team, we can be victorious. He stated three basic rules for his success as a coach, but these rules work well in business. They work for the work of the church. And for our purposes, since we are concerned with the work of the church this morning, we can sum up these three rules as follows. Number one, know the fundamentals. Number two, stay in line. Practice discipline. Number three, stand together. Love one another. So I want to look at each of those in detail this morning. First, knowing the fundamentals. You say, oh, yeah, you know, we know the basics. No, no. The basics and the fundamentals are two different things. Case in point, basketball. Used to love to watch professional basketball. Don't watch any basketball now unless I have to. But the basics are put the ball in the hoop. You get a point. Or two. Or three. Depending on the situation. Pretty basic. The fundamentals are dribbling and passing and setting a pick. Fundamentals. Fundamentals even when it comes to the Bible and what God would have us to know to be on His team requires many things. Among them are knowing what the Bible teaches about God. How many of us know something about God that we didn't learn from reading the Bible or having someone teach us the Bible? We have to know about Christ. Would we even know who Christ was without the Bible? No. We have to know about the Holy Spirit. Many people today go about talking about the Holy Spirit, not knowing the things of which they speak because they don't know the Bible. How about this one? Part of the fundamentals of being on God's team is why Christ came to earth. Well, the Bible again tells us, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, as we see, as the Spirit had the penman of Hebrews write, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's why Christ came, so that we could be saved. Part of the fundamentals is knowing the means of redemption. There are countless millions of people on this planet today. But if you were to ask them the question, are you saved? They'd say, yes, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? I feel it in my heart. That's not the means of redemption. The fundamental that one needs to know to be part of God's team is that means of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon Calvary's cross. We need to also know about the plan of salvation. That is how to apply that blood so that redemption becomes something that we have. So that salvation is something that we hope for, and we have it in promise. We have to know then about the church. We have to know its nature, its purpose, its work, its organization. We can't just say, I'm going to go out here and join myself to a church. I've had people to approach me, we'd like to join your church. Well, that's impossible. Number one, I don't have a church. It's the Lord's church. Number two, you can't join it. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved, or those who are being obedient to the gospel. And of course, the church is not the church if it's not organized as the Bible says. Fundamentally, we have to know the promise and the purpose of the second coming of Christ. Is he coming? Yes, he is. Many people will affirm that. What's the purpose? Well, it's not to set up a kingdom. He did that a long time ago. So why is he coming? He's coming to receive those that are his, and then he will become the judge, which is the final fundamental, what awaits both the lost and the redeemed. Do you know these things? Are you part of the team? Or are you just riding the bench? Secondly, another fundamental is knowing man's nature and needs. Why would we need to know about all these things? God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, why Christ came, the means of redemption, the plan of salvation, the purpose and promise of his second coming, and what awaits the lost and the redeemed. Why do we need to know these things? Because man has a need. Number one, we need to know that man was made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. But man sinned. Even though he was created in the image of God, he was not God, created in the image of God. Man is the only part of God's creation that possesses a soul, and that soul separated itself from God in sin. Romans 3:23 points this out for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you come short of the glory of God, you have separated yourself from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, we find a passage written to God's chosen people, Israel. They were chosen for a specific purpose. We know what that purpose was. It was part of the plan of salvation formulated before the foundation of the world, in which God was going to send his son. But Israel needed to know that sin had separated them from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all that exists, has all power. There's nothing he cannot do, but he's limited himself in accordance to his word. And in verse 2, we see what it is that separated them from God. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. In other words, man, when they sin, they place a barrier between themselves and God. It's not a barrier that God placed. And it's not a barrier that God will take away, but God has provided the means whereby which that barrier can be taken away, but man has to seek it. Man created the situation. He separated himself from God. And man is hopeless to save himself. Part of the fundamentals. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we find a passage written to this young preacher, written as directed by the Holy Spirit by the pen of Paul. It tells us that we are not saved by our own works, by our own righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Fundamentally, we need to know that Jesus died so that man can be saved. Not that man will be saved, because there are going to be countless numbers going into eternity unsaved. And the final point here about man's nature and needs is that man can now be saved and live eternally. Fundamentally, we must know Christ as our Savior. We need to be aware that Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 tells us why Jesus came, the purpose for his coming, the reason that he permitted himself, he humbled himself to come out of heaven and into this earth. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Had Jesus Christ not come, there would be no salvation. There would be no team of God for which we can play or be part of. Secondly, we must know Christ as Lord. What does that mean? It means that we must submit to him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, as it was being explained to those people on the day of Pentecost about the events that had taken place there, and why those events were taking place, we have recorded what Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Therefore demanding that we submit to him. We must know Jesus Christ as our high priest. He made the sacrifice for us. In fact, he is our sacrifice. And therefore we are to know him as high priest. We are to know him also as a prophet. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 tells us, as the Israelites were being dealt with and they were being directed so that they leave not the doctrine of Christ and go back under the old law, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Another fundamental, in addition to knowing what the Bible teaches about God and all these other things, and knowing man's nature and needs, knowing Christ as these things which we have mentioned, is also knowing the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's power to save. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It fulfills the greatest need that man has. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, is directed by the Spirit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Within that gospel is the power to come out of the world, to come away from a lost condition and situation, and onto God's team. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yeah, there are the fundamentals. But this will support and illustrate the fact that they must be known if the church is going to succeed. Time is getting away, so let us move on to the next point for success. Stay in line. What does that mean? It means that there must be discipline. We must learn discipline. You know, discipline is not something that we come with. Children have to be taught. People that become a part of a team have to be taught what is right. First and foremost, As we seek to stay in line, we must first give ourselves. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, back to our text. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What was Jesus saying? If you're going to be part of God's team, you have to be a team player. You can't just look after yourself. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus speaking to them in the Sermon on the Mount said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things are the things that we need in this life. Seek ye first. What do we need more than anything? I think first, more than anything, we need the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because Jesus said, put that first. Make that the priority. If we do that, we will have the discipline. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, the Spirit through Paul to the Ephesian elders. We see, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'll guarantee you, if we were to be honest, and we were to take a piece of paper, a lot of times people take a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle, put pros and cons about a situation. I want to buy this house. Well, what's the pros and the cons? The pros are, I need a place to live, and it's got a good roof on it, and good solid concrete, and as they say in the renovation business, good bones. The cons, I can't afford it. But if we were to be honest with ourselves and make a list and put on one side things we've received and how much we give, invariably people will stop and think, well, let's say I put in, no, I'm not talking about what you put into the offering plate. That's not the only way that we give. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We give of ourselves. What if we made that list? If we're honest, one side of the list is going to be very long. The other side is going to be very short. We need to give of ourselves if we're going to be team players on God's team. And to stay in line, we must run by the rules. His rules, not ours. I've noticed when people play games, sometimes even board games, the rules are different. We used to play Rook. And we came up here, we moved up here, and some people said, you ever heard of Rook? Oh yeah, we love to play Rook. I have no idea what those people were doing. Because they had their own rules. Well, okay, explain to me the rules. If we're on God's team, we have to know His rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us, and if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If where are the rules? The book. The book of rules. The Bible. He's given us the rules. We must learn discipline. We're only going to learn it through the rules. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. We see as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the Thessalonian brethren, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, try them out. Make sure that they are right. Make sure they are God's rules. And then hold fast. And we must be temperate in all things. People don't understand what that means. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 25 through 27. Once we start reading the passage, you'll remember it, you'll recognize it, and you'll see that this is what temperance means. It means we must bring our bodies into control. We have control over our bodies. We can make our bodies do what we want it to do up to a point. Now, I can't jump over the building or anything like that. Can't run as fast as I used to. But we are to control what our bodies do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 beginning, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Perhaps that reference to the games that were being played. It had to be played by the rules, but they also have to be in control. And then he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Look at verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Who have control over Paul's body? Paul did. We must be temperate. As we are looking for discipline, we must add the positive characteristics of Christianity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 points these out for us. Christian graces, they're oftentimes called. And of course, when we do this, we are to do so with diligence. Diligence. We have to try. We have to put forth the effort. We cannot just sit on the bench. We've got to put forth the effort. We've got to get up and do some things. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But a warning to those who do not want to add these things. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He has forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. And then he admonished them once again. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. What was he saying? He's saying exercise discipline. And discipline has to start with self. Now there's church discipline that must also be addressed. But discipline for each individual needs to begin with self. We've got to stay in line. In short, we must be faithful in all things regardless of the cost or the sacrifice involved. You can't be on the football team and every time somebody runs at you, jump out of the way. You got to block. You got to take the hit. And you do it for the team. Same thing is true when it comes to being on God's team. We got to be faithful in all things. Well, people are going to make fun of me. Are you on the team or aren't you? There are no bench players on God's team. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. God was talking to a particular group of his team in Smyrna. He said to them, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. They were to stay in line. Thirdly, and I know time is getting away, we're to stand together. You know, this must mean something. We must be united. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, Jesus pointed out what happens to a divided house. It will fall. We see it in our society today. When people get married, God has joined them together. They are to be together in the same mind relative to raising the family, supporting the family, doing the things that God would have done. And as long as they do that and have the focus on that family and raising it, bringing up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and both parts of the leadership of that family are united, that can be a strong union. But when it's divided, that family unit is going to be broken. And Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You know, the same thing is true when it comes to the church. The local congregation and the universal church. The body. It has to be united. To do that, we must recognize that we are a team, that we are the family of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 points this out for us. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We are part of the family of God if we are His children. And if we are His children, we are on God's team. We're brothers in the same household. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He didn't choose them. He chose the plan, and they chose to follow the plan. They chose to become a part of that team. He added them to the team when they did the things that they were required to do according to God's law. But while we're standing together, while we're striving to be united, we must understand that that cannot happen unless we love every teammate. We've got to. Love is an essential nature of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we could read the entirety of the chapter about love or charity. The word charity there doesn't mean charity as some people think about it today. It means love. But he said in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. What is love? When you stop and look at it, and you boil it down to the most basic aspect of it, love is keeping God's commandments. And if all of the team will keep God's commandments, we will be united. We will be together fighting for the cause of Christ, increasing the size of the team. And that's why we have to recognize the worth and value of every other member. There are no inferior or superior members. I remember hearing the jocks in high school vying for the position of quarterback because they thought the quarterback was the most important player on the team. No, he just got a lot of the glory. And if the team lost, it wasn't the quarterback's fault. I threw the passes. Y'all just didn't catch them. Every teammate has value. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This time, verses 14 beginning. For if the body is not one member, but many, there is not a team of one. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We can go on and read the whole thing. Verse 16 says, but now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. In other words, every member on God's team has a function. I've said it somewhat jokingly at times that the function of someone on God's team or in God's family is not to prevent the pews from rising up. In other words, it doesn't take your weight for those pews to stay right where they are. I've been in here by myself, and I've never seen a pew float. And nobody's sitting on it. And so it doesn't require sitting on the bench holding it down. We've got to realize that every member of the team has value. Every member of the team has worth. Not every member of every team in any situation has the same value. But on God's team, they're all important. They're all have worth. But as part of God's team, we must do our own work. Not just for our own success, but for the success of the team, for the success of the church. We have a great work to do. But unless we're all involved in it, it's not going to get done. Look at it kind of like this. There's a ditch required for drainage. It's not the case here. We got pretty good drainage. But if indeed there was a ditch required for drainage from here to that building over there, and every one of us had a shovel, and every one of us was given a section to dig, maybe even a line painted on the ground so we're all digging in the same direction, so that when we all get finished, there will be a ditch and there will be drainage. And several members decide, you know, this is a pretty good prop. And they stick the shovel in the ground and they put their arms up on the handle of it. And they sit there and they watch. You know what? It's hot here, so I'm moving over in the shade. And they pick up their shovel and they carry it over in the shade and they put it in the ground and they prop up on it and they watch everybody else work. And then we see a ditch with sections that hasn't been dug out. And then the rains come. What do you got? Well, you don't have a ditch. You got a series of ponds. Small, but ponds. Why? Very simple. Because part of the team is not working. Part of the team is not striving to reach the goal. We have a great work to do. We have a community here filled with souls. We have a city here filled with souls. A county, a state, a nation filled with souls. But unless we follow these rules of success, we're going to fail. Now, I want you to know this and know it well. God's team is not going to fail. That doesn't mean that every location where God's team exists is going to be successful. God is successful. Jesus Christ is successful. God had a plan formulated before time existed, and he put it in place. And things began to happen. He made things happen. He sent his son. His son fulfilled his portion of the plan. He provided for us the means for salvation. He provided for us the sacrifice of salvation. He, through the Spirit, provided us with so how we would know what those means are. And what our job is while we're here in this phase of being on God's team. To reach the world for Christ, teamwork is the secret of success. One has to be on the team first in order to play for God. One has to be a member of the church. Therefore, then they can play or serve. And before they can have the chance to win the prize. There are no trophies going to be handed to anyone who is not on the Lord's team. I say that so that we can understand on a team, this little league team that I played on, we were given a little token trophy for being on the team. It was a participation trophy. What did it mean? It means that was something else for me to keep up with till I got home. But who won? The ones that had these principles down. They knew the fundamentals. They practiced discipline. And they stood together. They were successful. Know, and know this well, that unless we know the fundamentals, unless we practice discipline, and unless we stand together, we're not going to receive that final trophy. And it's not a trophy you set on a mantle somewhere. It's the crown of life. But know also that if you're not on the team, there will be no crown. There will be no glory. There will be no heaven in your eternity. The Lord, in providing the means, also provided the directions so that one could become part of that team. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we find the words that tell us that hearing is required. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What were they commanded? They were commanded from the Word of God. One must hear the Word. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One is required to repent. You have to turn away from that other team that you were playing for, the team of Satan, and turn toward the team of God. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having done that, a person will be willing and ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And then one will be baptized into Christ. And one cannot be a part of God's team until they have done these things. Acts 22 and 16. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was told, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and listen, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Then doing that, a person becomes a child of God. They're placed on God's team. Acts 2:47, God adds to the church. But then we are tasked with living faithfully until death. This has already been pointed out, Revelation chapter 2 and 10. But perhaps we're here as a child of God, having previously put Christ on in baptism. We've become part of the team, but we've become bench setters. Or, even worse, we've played for the other team some. In other words, we've let sin reign in our lives. We take ourselves out of the lineup when we allow sin to control us and to separate us from God. If we do this, we cannot win because we're lost. God has provided the means whereby one can return to Him if they are had previously become His child, been previously put upon the team. And that way is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I know some of you folks are on the team, but I don't know if all of you are. But you can be. You can do those things which have been pointed out at the end of this sermon today. If you're on the team and for whatever reason you have forsaken that team, and what I mean is forsaken God, you can come back to Him. Become once again an active member. Won't you respond to the invitation as we stand and sing the selected song?